A major crime is committed every 7 seconds in the United States, according to the recent FBI figures. But I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts about a time when no human crime will be committed for 1,000 years. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. In Montreal, Quebec, a 16-year-old boy was sentenced to 381 years in prison after pleading guilty to a series of armed robberies and 6 charges of attempted murder. But this is only a third as long as another prison sentence, which will confine the world's greatest criminal for 1,000 years in chains. We had a glimpse of that fascinating story in our last broadcast. Satan, the master criminal of the ages, will be confined to this desolated, broken-down, uninhabited world for a millennium of time. And by the way, that word millennium is just another way of saying 1,000 years. We discovered that a resurrection will take place to introduce this 1,000 years, and only the good people will have part in that first resurrection. Jesus referred to it as the resurrection of life, and it takes place at the second coming of Christ. The living wicked will be slain by the glory of that second advent of Jesus, but the living righteous will be translated and caught up to meet Jesus and the clouds, along with those righteous dead who have part in the first resurrection. Now John declared that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now the rest of the dead has to be the wicked dead, and they remain in their graves through the millennium and come forth in the second resurrection that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years, and is referred to by Jesus as the resurrection of damnation. Now, in our last broadcast, we established also that all the righteous people will go to heaven to spend the 1,000 years with Christ. The earth is emptied of all human inhabitants, and only Satan will be here in a world that will be a shambles of chaos and destruction. Satan, of course, is bound by a chain of circumstances so that he can deceive nobody. Since the righteous are all in heaven and the wicked are all dead, there'll be no possibility for the devil to influence a single soul. And for a period of 1,000 years, there will be no human crime or sin committed on this planet. Now, what a picture that is, friends, and how obvious and clear it is that no one can be converted or saved during that period. The righteous are already saved, and the wicked are dead. They surely couldn't believe and repent. Now, some people believe there'll be a second chance. They talk about some period of a second probation when all can be saved if they choose to. No, this is not biblical at all. Let's check it out and settle it forever, friends, that the Word of God says our probation is now. We will not be able to accept Christ after death or after the second coming of Christ. Let's read one verse here that will completely settle the matter in every mind. Revelation 22:11-12 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now before Christ even leaves heaven to come back to this earth, a great decree will go out saying, "Let this man remain filthy, let that man remain holy." There can be no change. Every case is settled. Every man's record is closed before Christ returns, and that's it. There'll not be any more opportunities. This is exactly what the Scriptures teach. Now, let's think of the events at the close of the 1,000 years. The wicked are alive again, and there's someone for Satan to deceive. The Scripture says that Satan is loosed out of his prison. All right, what does he do? He looks around. He sees every wicked person who's ever been born, from Cain right on down to the end, millions upon millions of them. And he thinks, "What an army I've got here." He looks toward that holy city with its comparatively few saints, and he says to himself, "This is my chance. With my superior numbers and my vast intelligence, we'll win the victory in this final battle with Christ." Now the Scriptures say in Revelation 20:8, that he shall go out to deceive the nations, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, friends, in this vast army are multitudes of the long-lived race that existed before the flood, even. Men of great intelligence who yielded to the control of fallen angels and devoted their skill and knowledge to the exaltation of themselves. They're men whose wonderful works of art led the world to idolize their genius, but whose cruelty and evil inventions defaced the earth and the image of God, causing him to blot them from the face of his creation. There are kings and generals who conquered nations, valiant men who never lost a battle, proved ambitious warriors whose approach made kingdoms tremble. In death, these experienced no change. As they come up from the grave, they resume the current of their thoughts just where it ceased, and they're actuated by the same desire to conquer that ruled them when they fell. So under the leadership of Satan, they all prepare for war. The great military strategists of all ages map out battle plans. Military leaders, famed for their success, marshal the throngs of the lost into companies and divisions. Chemists begin working to prepare for German chemical warfare. Nuclear scientists, under the genius of Satan himself, begin to construct bombs with destructive power such as never been dreamed of. Skilled scientists build missile bases deep in the earth and rockets to propel these warheads against a holy city. With God's restraining hand loosed, such fearful weapons are developed that even their inventors speak of them in awed tones. The ultimate aim of these extensive war preparations, of course, is to attack suddenly, strike viciously, and utterly destroy the holy city and the saints. Now, you will remember that that city has come down from God out of heaven also at the end of that 1,000 years. Well, at last the order is given to advance. The spirit of rebellion, like a mighty torrent, breaks forth. Satan leads them over the desolated, war-ravaged earth in a last desperate attempt to take the city of God and to establish himself as the king of a rebel world. God describes this in Revelation 20 and verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So there it is, step by step, closer and closer they mount the attack, and just when it seems that the city is doomed, suddenly the advancing hordes stop dead in their tracks. Here the whole human race meets for the first and last time. All of God's people inside the city, all the wicked outside. Through the transparent walls of the New Jerusalem, the redeemed can see the immense host of the lost. Those outside see the saints of God, redeemed, glorified. They see the tree of life, the river of life, and Jesus upon his throne. They see all that they've lost, and before every eye is thrown the panorama of their own life. Each sees with horrible details every sin he's committed. Before every sinner is portrayed the lowly birth of Christ, his life and ministry on earth, the mysterious agony of Gethsemane and Calvary, where he died to obtain salvation for them, which they rejected. Every eye is powerless to turn away. Men and women stand in full view of the city that might have been their eternal home. Hearts think back upon their strange infatuation and cry out, "Take my money, take my pleasures, take my procrastination and delay. These are what kept me from deciding for Jesus." But it's too late to change now. Their characters are fixed. A life of rebellion against God has unfitted them for the harmonies of the earth made new. Its purity, peace, and praise would be torture to them. They would welcome death that they might be hidden from the face of the Savior. The whole world stands arraigned before the bar of God on the charge of high treason against his government. But the destiny of the wicked is settled by their own choice. Their exclusion from the joys of heaven is voluntary with themselves. And now they fall to their knees, acknowledging that God is just, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Satan also, even, viewing the result of his rebellion, now bows down and confesses the justice of his sentence. Now, friends, this is not true repentance, of course. Neither is it any real acceptance. Rebellion would still conquer if it could. They've played with eternity, but they do not repent of their personal choice. They only regret its fearful result. No wonder, then, that God must wait. Not a soul now will misunderstand his strange act. At a signal, the very heavens seem to be turned into a sheet of flames. And the Bible says it very simply in Revelation 20, verse 9, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Now, friends, what is God thinking as the flames envelop this earth? What's in his mind? Is it the exalting of a conqueror over an enemy crushed before his power? Oh, no. It is the cry of a rejected Savior. "Why will ye die?" That's the cry of a loving father who called his children and they would not come. Remember what Jesus said as he wept over the city of Jerusalem? He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Ezekiel said, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. For why will ye die?" Ezekiel 33, verse 11. For those who have rejected his grace, those who would not hear, those who would not come when he called, there will be no place to hide. But the city of God, with every soul who's made the Savior his hiding place, will defy the flames as the ark once defied the water, while God destroys the last trace of sin from this planet. Evil will no longer be remembered, and for those who saw loved ones perish in that fire, God has made a precious promise. Revelation 21, 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow." Oh, friends, we'll understand as he does it. When the fire has done its work and the wicked are utterly destroyed, God, out of the ashes of the old earth, will create a new one. In fact, this is the new and the end of the great millennial prophecy, Revelation 21, 1 and 4. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Oh, friends, who will be able to stand in that day? The answer is found in Psalm 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust." And that, friend, is true protection. Your God and mine desires more than anything else that we receive it, and that he cover us with his feathers so that we will be protected in that time when the fire descends. And remember, every one of us will be there that day, either inside the city, saved, or outside the city, lost. Well, our time has slipped away from us today again, friends, but I would like to send you the complete text of what we presented in the last two broadcasts. And so I want you to write for my book entitled Satan in Chains. It contains all the material of the last 2 days. And as for the book, Satan in Chains, by the way, be sure to give the call letters of the station also when you write. And as for the book, Satan in Chains. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.